265 shopping days left until Christmas. So plenty of time to go out and look for that perfect gift. But it's not just the gift that is important. It's also very important how a gift is presented. Is there anybody besides me that has ever taken a paper bag apart and then used it for gift wrapping? Oh, okay, some people have. Okay. Probably not the best choice. But it's still better than just leaving the paper bag intact and just putting the gift inside. Has anybody ever done that? Okay, a couple of hands. Even if it's like a Trader Joe's bag that's got handles on it and you can use it again, it's still not the best way to convey to someone that you're special because here's my gift. There was a recent study that claimed that 60% of all brides did not like their proposals. In their minds, they had built up this scenario of what... Sorry. She's probably in the 60%. I mean, when I saw what our kids did to propose, I thought, wow, I just said, hey, we should get married. But these days, people have this idea of what this perfect encounter, this request, the delivery of the ring. I mean, they like the rings, but it's just the context in which it was given that it's just this big letdown when it doesn't live up to those expectations. Because it's not just the gift, but how it's presented that's so important. We come to the point in the book of Nehemiah where the people of Israel are ready to present to God the gift of the wall. And if you track the progression of the book and the beginning chapters, Nehemiah hears about the distress that there is in Jerusalem, how the wall, even though it's been close to 150 years since the destruction of Jerusalem, the wall continues to remain in rubble. Nehemiah feels this burden from the Lord to go to Jerusalem to help restore the wall and the community. They work in the face of stiff opposition. They get the wall completed. The people then of Israel have a revival that we see in chapters 9, 10, 8, 9, and 10. And then in chapter 11, as Pastor Mike looked at last week, how the people decided who was going to live out in the villages, and the people themselves were chosen to live within the city now that they had the wall built, that they were going to revitalize the city. And now we get to the point where the people, they've renewed themselves, they've rebuilt the wall, and now they're going to present it to God. And I want us to look today at that celebration of dedication, because the people have worked so hard for this. And as they give it to God, it's not just the gift, but notice how they present it, because there are three things that Nehemiah presents in this passage. And as we look at it, I think we can see how applicable it is for us, because I think each and every one of us want to give to God. It's really only natural that we want to give to someone that we love. We want to give to someone in response to what they've done for us. And maybe it's something physical that we're going to give. Maybe it's a monetary gift to be used on behalf of the kingdom. Maybe it's giving of something that we have to help someone else for the name of Christ. Maybe it's serving in a ministry. Maybe it's dedicating yourself to do something. But it's not just the gift, but how it's presented. And the things that we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 12 today, I think will help us as well as we desire to give to God. Now, this passage, again, is filled with a lot of challenging names. And if you'd rather not read, that's fine. You can follow along. And then you can laugh at me as I try to pronounce some of the names in this passage today. But we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 12, read from 27. We're going to read down through 43 and then look at this passage. But it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, The Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathaniel, Judah, Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens, to the broad wall over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana gate, the Fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep gate, and at the gate of the guard they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Melchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The gift that they gave was the gift of the wall, the dedication, the presenting of the wall to God. But the way that they give it, you notice the first thing that they did before they gave the offering was to purify themselves. Because as we give to God, one of the things that's very necessary is that we give with holiness. There was this time of purification. They purified the wall, but before they purified the wall and the gates, they needed to purify or cleanse the people that were going to be giving it. And then they had to purify the priests that were going to purify the people so that the wall could be presented to God as a clean gift. Ceremonial cleansing was a reminder to the people of how holy and perfect God was, that there was no contamination of sin with Him. And so anything that they offered to Him had to be made ceremonially clean. Anybody like honey? Yeah. You ever put it on your toast or a sandwich or a muffin or something? I'm not talking about the thick honey that comes in a tub that you spread with a knife, but the stuff that squirts out of the head of a little bear. That you know what I'm talking about, that really runny stuff? No, it doesn't matter what you put it on. It never stays there, does it? It gets on your hands, and if it gets on your hands, and it's on your silverware, and it's on the table and the plates, and you would think that just this little dab of honey would soon get diluted so that it stops spreading to everything else, but there's some mysterious principle going on that it expands because it's sticky everywhere, even though you try to keep it in one little spot. Sin is like that. It is something that kind of spreads from one thing to the next. So that if we're contaminated with sin, the things that we do are contaminated with sin, the things that we give are contaminated with sin, and it was necessary for the people of Israel to go through this process of cleansing of themselves and the gift so it could be presented to God in a way that was acceptable to Him. Think of the examples in the Old Testament and New, how gifts or attempts were rejected by God because of the contamination of sin. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. They sold the piece of property, and they gave some of the proceeds to the church. You would think that would be a pretty nice deal. But God rejected the gift because there was sin associated with it. Ananias and Sapphira lied a little bit. I mean, it wasn't a huge lie. They basically said, this is all of the proceeds. You know, if somebody were to give a gift of the sale of property to Faith Bible Church and say, you know, hey, we sold it and this is all we got, here it is. And I'm sure everybody would say, wow, that's great, thank you. But it wasn't that way with God, because they were presenting it to him and they were deceiving some of the people in the church with this gift that they were giving, and God rejected it completely. In fact, Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives. Think back in the Old Testament. David wanted to build the temple for God. In fact, David in the Bible is called a man after God's own heart. And he wanted to build the temple, a place so that when the people of Israel got together to worship, they wouldn't have to go to a tent that moved from place to place to place. But they could actually have a nice facility to gather in, to worship, to sacrifice. But God told David, no, you've got too much blood on your hands. You can't build it. You can't give me what you want to give because your hands have been contaminated by blood. It'll have to be through your son. Saul wanted to present an offering to God, but he didn't do it the way that God prescribed, and so Saul was actually rejected as king over Israel. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram wanted to present their own incense to God. God rejected it because it wasn't according to the standards that God had made known. See, if our gifts are not presented with holiness, they cannot be received by a holy God. Now, typically, we do want to give to those that we love. And I think that this is why Jesus says in John chapter 15, he said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That as we keep his commandments, we walk in holiness, and the gifts that we give, the things that we do, are then acceptable to be received by him. In Nehemiah's day, there were ceremonies for ceremonial purification. But what do we do? How do we go through these into a time of cleansing? Because as we know, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died for all of them. All of our sins are forgiven, aren't they? Our sins are forgiven. So when we sin, does that mean that there's nothing that we need to do? Well, there isn't anything that we need to do to affect the forgiveness, but the relationship can be broken by sin. A distance is created. How many people have had a dog at one time or another in your lives? Okay? You know, we had a dog for, 15 years or so. Australian Shepherd by the name of Shiga. I talk about him from time to time, typically with bad illustrations. But Shiga was a good dog, and I remember when we got him, just making this decision, this is our dog. You know, you're a part of the family, and committing to provide for the dog and love the dog and make it a part of the family. I remember coming home. I used to have a 50-foot garden hose in the backyard. And I remember coming home from work one day and having 10 5-foot garden hoses. And I remember being a little bit frustrated. I probably didn't respond quite as godly as I should have. But you could tell that there was a distance. Shiga knew that he had done something wrong. That instead of coming up and greeting me, he would look at the 10 pieces of garden hose and stay 6 feet away from me, knowing that. But there was, even a dog knew that there was some kind of brokenness in the relationship, that he couldn't come to me with the tongue hanging out and the, you know, the jumping and all of that. What was necessary was sort of a way to get over that, which meant that I had to forgive and then welcome Shiga back. A little scratching on the head and on the stomach, and pretty soon everything was fine. But that relationship was restored. Sin does the same thing for us. When we sin against God, and in fact, remember in John chapter 13, Jesus got together with his disciples for the Passover meal, or the night before the Passover, that meal. And before they had the meal together, Jesus got a basin of water, and he went around and he washed his disciples' feet. Remember that? And he got to Peter, and Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Peter says, "No, Peter, I have to. There's significance, there's symbolism here that I have to wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, then, you know, it just has to be this way." And then Peter's, I love his response, "Oh, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, you know, just give me a bath from head to foot." You know, just, and Peter says, "No," or Jesus said, "No, you're already clean. You just need to have your feet washed." And that's a picture of us as we go through life. We have been cleansed, we've been forgiven, but as we walk through this contaminated world, we pick up contamination as we walk through it. And from time to time, we need to have our feet cleaned. It doesn't mean we're not forgiven, but that relationship with God restored. Whereas we know of sin in our lives, to confess it. And I think that this is why the Bible talks about the importance of confession. In fact, we're going to have communion today, and Paul gives strict directions that before taking communion, he says, let a person examine themselves. Spend some time in self-evaluation so that as you go to the Lord's table, all of those things that have been there that want to that serve to separate you from God can be dealt with, confessed, repented, and removed so that we can then have communion at communion. And so this is what we do. We confess. And as we confess, then there is not only positional holiness, but there is practical holiness as well. That relationship with a holy God is restored. And if we want to do something for God, if we want to provide a gift, holiness, purification is so important so that the gift that we give is fitting of the one that we give it to. The second element we see throughout the passage is that of thankfulness. So as we want to give to God, we give to Him in holiness. We pursue holiness in our own lives. Sorry, I want to back up here a second. But it seems like these days, maybe it's because I've just been working on my taxes, but we think about, you know, what can I get away with? You know, how close to the edge can I come to being legal and have to pay as little as possible? And that's the way our system works. But we do that in life as well. When we drive down the freeway, it's like, how fast over, you know, 60 or 65 can I drive without getting a ticket? We're always thinking about how far we can push the limits without really getting caught. But how great would it be if we reversed that to say, how close to the center can I stay? Not how close to the edge, but what can I do that's righteous in each and every situation? What is the righteous thing to do? What's the thing to do that is the very best? Not what can I do to just not get in trouble? That if we pursue righteousness with such intentionality, then we can offer to God a gift that's accompanied by holiness. Second thing is thankfulness. Look in verse 27. It says that the Levites were brought in to celebrate with songs of thanksgiving. Verse 31, two choirs were appointed to give thanks. And then at the end, verse 40, he refers again to the two choirs that gave thanks. Now notice what Nehemiah did for this dedication. He divided the people up into two groups. And he had one group led by Ezra get up on top of the wall. And they went out the, well, it doesn't really say what gate, but it says that they went out a gate or they got on the wall at a certain place and walked towards the dung gate, which was the gate where all the sewage was transported out of the city. And so, you know, they got up on the wall and they walked around. It was most likely the valley gate that they went out of and up onto the wall, or went onto the wall above the valley gate and then walked around. Half the group went in a counterclockwise direction. And then Nehemiah took the other half of the choir. They got up on the wall at the same place, and then they walked around the top of the wall in the opposite direction, in a clockwise direction. The valley gate was at about, on the dial of a clock, around 7 o'clock. The temple was up around 1 o'clock. So they went out, got up on the wall, and then they walked all the way around the city, one group one direction, one group the other, and then they met at the temple where they had the dedication service. Now, I don't know if many of you or any of you remember the valley gate back in Nehemiah chapter 2, but it's significant that he takes the people, that he starts the journey at this point, because back in chapter 2, remember when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he went out to inspect the condition of the wall, and he went out the valley gate, which was the gate that people would go in and out most of the time. And there was so much rubble and debris along the way that he couldn't get in at another place. And so he basically had to backtrack and come all the way around. The wall was, again, it had laid in ruins for decades, century and a half. And so then Nehemiah, he gets the people together so that they get up on the wall and they get to walk around and they say, wow, notice how things have changed. And they actually experienced that change. They used to be able to not even get around because there was so much rubble. Now they're actually able to walk on top of this rebuilt wall. And the people see the contrast of what things used to be like and what they're like now. And that's very, very important for us to do if we want to cultivate a thankful heart. We need to be able to look at how things used to be and compare them to how they are today. Sometimes we get so caught up in the present, it seems like that's all that there is, that we forget about the past or the change that takes place so gradually that we're not really aware of change. But if you go back, retrace those steps, look back where you used to be, and I think this is why Nehemiah did this for the people, that they could say, wow, look what we can do now. We haven't been able to do this before. The wall is completed. God did this for us, and we are thankful. And I would encourage you to spend some time looking back in your life. You see, we are on a journey. We are on a journey that starts from the time we're born, and it will end at the... Well, I guess it won't even end, but it'll be a transition point when we stand before God. But that's the direction that we're heading, and who knows what joys He has in store for us on the other side. But we're in the process of moving there. And just as the people of Israel were on a journey from the valley gate all the way around the city to the temple, we're on a journey to the presence of God as well. And to go back and retrace some of the steps that we've taken and think, well, what was life like 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago for me? What changes has God brought about in my life? How are things different now than from when they used to be? What is God doing? Spend some time recounting what God has done for you over the years. And it should provide an attitude of thankfulness. And thankfulness creates contentment because it focuses on what we have and what God has done rather than on what we don't have and wish He would do. Having a thankful heart is very important when we give to God. The wall had represented a very dark time in the people's past. It reminded them of the disobedience, of the defeat, of the destruction. But then as they see that being transformed into something beneficial, beautiful, they were able to give thanks. You might be here today in one of those dark times in your life. But walking by faith is being able to see that this is a dark time that's not going to last forever. That it is something that one day we'll be able to use as that contrast so that we can give thanks for God taking us through them. And I would encourage you to remember that we're on that journey and look back on the things that God has done that would enable us to give thanks and carry that attitude of thankfulness with it. Think about the times that God has done significant works in your life. It's not through an inspiring sermon. It's typically not through the easy times, the successes, the times that God does significant things in our lives are through times of suffering, through the dark times. And so look back on some of those. See what He's accomplished. And if you're going through one today, trust Him that He'll do something good through this dark time as well. The last thing that is necessary as we give to and do for God is a spirit of joy. Verse 17, it starts out that the Levites were brought in to celebrate joyfully. And the passage closes in verse 43 that they offered great sacrifices rejoicing. Now, the word sacrifice doesn't usually associate with the word joy. We think of sacrifice as something that's maybe painful, that you give up, something that you really, really want. It's a difficult thing to sacrifice. But they sacrificed with great joy. It says that they had great joy, that the women and children rejoiced, and that you could hear the celebration even outside the city. So last year, I had a chance to go to my first Seahawk game at Quest Field. We got there a little bit late. We were just getting up to the gate about the time that they were raising the 12th flag in the stadium. And you could hear this tremendous roar. It sounded like the Blue Angels flying overhead. People excited about what was going to take place, a celebration. And the noise was deafening. And this is what it was like outside of Jerusalem. People could hear this tremendous noise of celebration going on, not over a sporting event, but over the dedication of the wall. They were filled with thanksgiving and filled with joy. Joy is not something that's dependent upon circumstances. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't tell us to be joyful at all times or to rejoice in our suffering. Joy is something that comes not from focusing on the gift, but the giver of the gift, focusing on God. The people had completed the wall and they were dedicating it to God. But it was not a joy based on circumstances. It says that it was a joy that God had given. It was based on God-given joy. And there's a continual supply of joy that comes from God, if we'll only look to Him for it. Joy is very, very important when we give to or do for God. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver, that joy should be a part of the giving that we do for God. I was convicted by this as I was going through preparation for today, because it seems like over time, does anybody have a car that doesn't have one of those little sensors that tell you when your tire pressure is low? I guess a lot of the newer ones do now, but our old Mazda 95 doesn't have one of those. And it's got little thin tires, and I just noticed that the handling was just not quite as sharp as it used to be. And checked the tire pressure, and some of the tires were down to 10 pounds of pressure. Little by little, it didn't really look that different. They're real thin tires, but little by little, the air was leaking out. The outside still looked the same, but it just didn't have on the inside what it used to. That's been happening to my joy. It's just been like this slow leak. Maybe on the outside it still looked okay, but it's just been a series of things, some disappointments, some frustrations, some challenges. And little by little, my focus has gotten off of the giver of the joy to the challenges that have been presented, and the joy starts leaking out. And I was still determined I'm going to do for God and whatever, but the joy hasn't been there. And I'm working now to get my eyes off the challenges and the problems and just keep it on the Lord and let His supply pump me back up. And it's starting to come around, and I probably evident to everybody here, and I'm the last one to know, but if we want to do something for God, joy is a necessary component. Having the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and it really doesn't, the gift is not so important, the thing itself, but the attitude in which it's presented in. And I would encourage you to, if you feel like you've had a slow leak, the temptation is to focus on the things that are causing the problems, but to make sure that we spend ample time focusing on the source that gives joy of God Himself. Today's Communion Sunday, and as we think about the Lord's death, we see it as a gift of obedience that was presented to the Father, and it was a perfect gift because it incorporated all of these elements. Holiness. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Jesus being our high priest who was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And it says that He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. That Jesus' entire life on earth was one that was lived in complete conformity to the will and the heart of God. And so His gift of obedience was accompanied by the gift of a righteous life. Thankfulness. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it records Jesus' time in the upper room with the disciples, and they share the last meal that He has before going to the cross. I thought if I knew that this was going to be the last meal that I was ever going to eat, it might not be the most joyful time, the most thankful time, but yet it says that Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. Jesus took the cup, He gave thanks and shared it with His disciples. Jesus, even though it was the last meal He was going to eat, and He knew it, is still demonstrating thanks to God, even for the simple things that He has in life. And then joy. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Now, He endured the cross. The cross was not an exciting thing to do. But as He endured it, He always kept His eye on the joy that was promised on the other side. Even as He died for our sins, He didn't lose His joy. And let's consider this morning that if Jesus was able to do that in the face of the cross, the challenges that we face, the challenges in our lives should also be able to be accompanied by personal holiness, thankfulness, and joy. I'd like to have the men come forward to help in the distribution of communion this morning. And as they come, let's pray. Father, we thank You again for all that You have done for us. And I pray that You would help us to reflect on those things, to give thanks for those things, to be filled with joy, and to pursue righteousness in all that we do so that the gifts that we give, the offerings that we make, might be pleasing and acceptable to You. In Jesus' name, amen.